Father, in the name of Jesus, as we go to your word today, I ask you to give us revelation and wisdom and knowledge from your mighty word. Reveal to us the truths of the word of God as we go to Hebrews chapter 1 and 2. Lord, as we study in Hebrews 1 and 2 in the NLT, I ask you to give us wisdom and knowledge and understanding of what you're trying to say to us here in your word. And I praise you and thank you for the wonderful word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's go to Hebrews chapter 1. To start off with, we're going to be in 1 and 2. We're going to talk a little bit about the angels and the covenant and how God speaks to us. We see here, he said, long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. That used to be the way that God spoke to his people. He would choose a man, and he would give that man a message, and that man would go in to tell the people what God had to say, and most of them didn't believe him. In fact, most of them wanted to kill him. They didn't want to. When the man come in and begin to tell them that they're sinning and that they need to change and they need to do things God's way, people got very upset at the prophets, and some of them they even killed. Well, it hadn't changed much. You know, he's using men today to do the same thing, and some of us are prophets, some are. I'm not saying I'm one, but I guess as a professor of the Word of God, I guess when I'm teaching his Word, that makes me a prophet, I guess, in that light. But anyway... But in long ago, he used to speak through the prophets, but now in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. Now, God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance, and through the Son, he made the universe and everything in it. So you couldn't have anything any more wonderful or powerful than God himself coming down from heaven and becoming a man and walking on this earth as a man and done everything he did to show us how a man is supposed to live on the earth. Now that was one of the many things that was supposed to be completed. Jesus Christ became a man. He became a man just like you and me. And he became a man to show us that it is possible to live without sin. Now, I have definitely not mastered that, you know, but I'm working on it. Amen. You know, I have not mastered it, and don't feel bad because I hadn't met anybody in here yet that has mastered it. And the more of you that I know, the better I know you, the more I know you haven't mastered it. Because the more time I spend with you, I know you're just like me. You let the flesh come out every once in a while. And that's terrible, but we do that because we're all human beings, unfortunately. But he did show us how we were supposed to live. Now, this Jesus that came, he made the universe and everything in it. Now, to me, that is absolutely mind-boggling to think about a God that could take nothing and just speak and the stars come into existence or the Milky Way come into existence. The galaxies come into existence. Just to make the earth come into existence is beyond my grasp. I mean, I think about sometimes just building a building, you know, setting the foundation and building a building. Maybe it's a small building. Maybe it's only a 2 or 3, 4 story building or something. But when I back off and look at it, I think, wow, look what I just built. Isn't this awesome? It ain't nothing. It ain't nothing. I mean, even if I built a skyscraper that was 100 stories, it's nothing compared to what God made. And he made it by speaking it. Awesome. I mean, just he said, let there be, and whoa, boy, you talk about faith. I mean, that's real faith. Now, when this God was here on this earth, when he was in the boat out there one day, you know, somebody woke him up and said, Master, do you not care that we perish in this storm? And he stood up and said, peace be still. And everything stopped. And then he turned and said, where's your faith? You know, he's still saying that to us today. Where is your faith? I've given you that dominion and authority. I'm showing you how it works. Everything in the Word of God was put in there by our Lord to show us what we can do as sons of God. Now then, let's go to the next verse. Then he says in verse 3 and 4, the Son reflects God's own glory and everything about Him represents God. Exactly. He sustains the universe by the mighty power of His command. Just think. The trillions of stars and planets and moons and suns and everything else that are out there, trillions of them. He controls those every day by His mighty spoken word. He tells them where to be, and that's what they do. And they don't run into each other out there. Of course, space is very, very big. You know, we think about going through space. You know, as all of you know, just a few weeks ago, or actually days, hadn't been maybe a couple of weeks, whatever it was, the Atlantis shuttle made its last trip. In our space program, I guess, is dead. But they took off, and they went up there, and they docked in a space station that we have up there that's as big as a football field. This thing is awesome. And this space shuttle Atlantis docked into that thing, and then they unloaded a year's worth of supplies for the men and women that's going to be based in this thing, and there are going to be people in it all the time. They're going to go up from now on in the Russian shuttles as they go up and back, but that thing, just a few days before Atlantis got there, there was a piece of debris, pretty good size, that slipped through their radar somehow, or their machines, whatever. And when they finally saw this thing, it was so close to them, they run and man the emergency exit vehicles to get away in case they got hit. And this little piece of debris only missed them by 110 yards. That's only the length of it. Now then, if you're up there flying around at 25,000 miles an hour, and a rock is going 25,000 miles an hour, it don't make a difference that rock ain't but that big. How much damage you think it's going to do to you? Wow. It could cause devastation. You know, so I think, you know, it might be nice if people knew God where they could call on Him in cases like that. If I had been up there in that space shuttle, I wouldn't have been afraid at all because I know the dominion and authority. If I'm walking in obedience, I could command that rock to change directions and miss us. We have that kind of power, don't we? If our faith is there, we have that kind of power because God showed us, and He showed us in the Word how that He done all this thing. And He says, and after He died to cleanse us from the stain of sin, He sat down on the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God of heaven. He died to cleanse us of sin. So technically speaking, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, when you come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, it makes no difference where you were living or how much sin you had in your life, how old you were or nothing. The day you accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, how much of your sin did He cleanse? All of it. He washed you in His blood and cleansed you, and at that moment, you were in perfect, perfect shape. Now, I remember when I was in the hospital with Caitlin years ago when the doctor said it was impossible for her to live. There was a little two-month-old baby in the hospital there, too, and I was standing there in the waiting room. Somebody else was in visiting with Caitlin. Of course, you know, they were just sitting with her. You couldn't talk with her, nothing. But she was comatose, too, at the time. But I was out in the hallway there when a couple was standing there with, it looked like, their children or whatever, a younger couple. And a doctor, two doctors, actually walked up and said, sir, we're sorry, but your child, your grandchild, is 95% brain dead. And so in the morning, he will be gone. So you need to prepare for a funeral. And the doctors walked off. I walked over to the older man, which looked like he might have been 50, 45 or 50. And I said, "Sir, are you a Christian?" He said, "Yes, sir, I'm a Baptist." I said, "Well, where are you from?" And he told me somewhere up in the Northeast. I said, "Where do you go to church?" He said, "We go to a certain Baptist church." I said, "Do you go every Sunday?" He said, "No, I go very rarely. I drive a truck over the road, and a lot of the time I'm out of town on a job on Sunday." And I said, "What a shame." I said, "Because you are not a believing Christian and an on-fire Christian." I said, "I just heard the doctor say your grandchild's going to die." I turned to his wife and I said, "How about you? Do you go to church? Are you a Christian?" She said, "Well, yeah, but I only go when my husband's there. I don't go if he's not there." I said, "So both of y'all are virtually dead Christians." I turned to the young woman. I said, "Are you a Christian?" "Yes, but I don't go to church at all." I asked the young man, I said, "Are you a Christian?" He said, "I believe in God." I said, "Son, the devils believe in God and tremble." But I said, "You don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior." So I spent about 20 minutes talking to this young man and showing him everything that was required to come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. He was 21 years old, had been raised up in a Baptist Christian home, had never met Jesus. What we get so involved in and so busy with, and we forget the most important things there are, coming to know Jesus. So I led the boy to Christ. After I led him to Christ and he accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, I said, "Now then, son, where is your child?" He said, "Well, he's in there in ICU." I said, "Well, can I pray for your child?" He said, "Well, I guess so." I said, "Let me tell you something, son. Right now, you have just been washed in the blood of Jesus. And every sin in your life has been cleansed." And I said, "You're never going to be in a better shape or a better place to receive a miracle from God. Because in far as God's sight, right now you've been cleansed by the blood. And you're perfectly white." I said, "So will you take me in there?" I said, "You're the spiritual head of your family. Would you take me in there?" He took me in there and I looked at this little tiny guy. This long, 2 months old, laying there totally numb, wasn't moving, had things plugged into him all over. And I reached over and I touched this little guy on his tummy with these two fingers. And when I reached the fingers over, I spoke the word of God. And I said, "Father, in the name of Jesus, you told me to lay hands on the sick and they will recover." I said, "Lord, you can't lie, so I am speaking healing into this child's body according to your mighty word in Mark 16:18. I said, "So it's done." I turned to the young man and his wife, and I said, "I guarantee the Lord will do a wonderful work on your child." I turned and walked out. That was about 11 o'clock at night. About 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, I went home. And I slept about 3 hours, and I turned around and came back. So I got there. It must have been 9 o'clock or something like that when I walked back into Cook's Medical Center. When I walked in the room of ICU, the little mother come, Mr. Scrivener, would you come and look at my baby? I said, "Okay, what did the Lord do for your baby?" I go over there, and she said, "Last night after you left, the baby pulled all of the things off of its step. And it was laying there breathing and kicking and cooing." Well, the next day, they had that little child in a little red wagon on a pillow walking up and down the halls of ICU in waiting room in Cook's Medical Center praising God that God had saved their little child. Now, see, that's what Jesus told me I could do. Now, unfortunately, I don't know why the church don't believe the Word of God, but I've come to realize there's believing believers and unbelieving believers in church. And most of us are unbelieving, aren't we, Casey? Most are unbelieving. Because if God said it, just like Casey said, this crazy man here, if God said it, I just take it to the bank. Amen. That's all there is to it. I just believe him and I do what he says. And we're getting another crazy man back here. He's sitting on the back row back over here. He's getting just about like me. They've started to go pray for the sick, you know, and we're going to expect great and mighty things. But it's amazing after he died and he cleansed us from the stain of sin, he sat down at the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God of heaven. This shows that God's Son is far greater than the angels, just as the name of God gave him is far greater than their names. Verse 5 and 6. For God never said to any angel what he said to Jesus, "You are my Son. Today I have become your Father." And again God said, "I will be his Father and he will be my Son." And then when he presented his honored Son to the world, God said, "Let all the angels of God worship him." Everything is to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords, and there is to be nothing in your life before him. Nothing. That is the secret of putting him first. Now then, we do not understand that when we get away from God, but I see this all the time with people, they get away from God, they get too busy doing other things. And when they get away from God, it's not God's patient and merciful. He will not strike you with something the first day or two when you turn your back on him. Usually it's more like 10 or 15 or 20 years. He will do everything he can to bring you back to himself. And if he does not accomplish that, then he will strike you with sickness and disease, and it will come upon you or upon your children. Now, this is the thing that the church really doesn't believe, that the sins of the parents are passed to the children. But it's in the Word of God all over the place. You know, but nobody wants to believe that their sin could make their children sick. But it certainly can. Verse 7 and 8 here. God calls his angels messengers, swift as the wind, and servants made of flaming fire. Boy, aren't those critters something else? But to his Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, endures forever and ever. Your royal power is expressed in righteousness." If his power is expressed in righteousness, why do you think he wants us to walk in righteousness? Because that's how our power is going to be expressed. Like Casey said a while ago, you can't be living in sin and expect God's power to flow through you. It will not work. It will bring death to you, you know. But many people today try to justify their sin. "Well, I just had to tell that little lie, because if I told the truth, I'd get in trouble with my wife." Well, it's better to be in trouble with your wife than to be in trouble with God. You know, it's a whole lot better to tell the truth than it is to tell a lie. Amen. Now then, verse 9 and 10. He says there, "You love what is right and hate what is wrong. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you, pouring out the oil of joy on you more than on anyone else." Now, he loves what is right and he hates what's wrong. He loves good and he hates evil. So we don't want to walk in any kind of evil. And Lord, in the beginning, you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. I can only imagine when I read in the book of Proverbs, when it says, "I, wisdom, was with him when he laid the foundations of the earth." I, wisdom, was the first thing God created. Can you imagine him creating wisdom? The spirit of wisdom, like himself, but it's so full of knowledge that wisdom knows how to do everything. And all we got to do to get that wisdom is ask the Father in the name of Jesus. And when you ask in faith with nothing wavering, he said he gives it to you liberally. Wisdom. How many people go through their whole life and never ask God for wisdom? They go to school. They get their degrees. They get every kind of education you can imagine. They study for years, 10, 12, 15, 20 years, some people getting PhDs, all kinds of things. And they never, ever understand how to really make things work. Because God's the only one that knows how to make it work. And wisdom will teach you how to use the knowledge you have. And wisdom will even teach you how to do things you don't even know about. You can do things that's awesome if you walk in wisdom. And the only place to get that is from God. So anytime you go to do anything, I can think of all the different things. I mean, when I think about wisdom and how God made wisdom, and when I read the Proverbs and everything, when I was in the business world, I remember one day a VP called me that I was working for, and when I was a regional engineer for this large corporation. He said, Thurman, go to Minneapolis and see what you can do. They want to shut down the entire dock for 6 weeks. And he said, we can't stand that. He said, there's no way we can handle that. He said, so you go up there and see what you can do to show those contractors how they can do that job and do it a lot shorter than 6 weeks. Okay, I get on an airplane and I fly up there and I'm praying all the way up there, Lord, I need wisdom and knowledge and understanding how to do this job. I know you know how to do it. I don't know, but I know you do. And you told me, you promised me in your word, I could ask for wisdom and you would give it to me liberally. So I need all the knowledge and information when I get there. I'll take my notepad. I'll start walking around. I want you to show me everything I need to do and how I need to do it to make this job the shortest possible. So I got my notepad, I got there, and I started walking around. I spent about a half a day or so walking around making notes as things came to my mind. Because as things are coming to my mind and my heart, where are they coming from? From the Lord. Absolutely, from God. And so I'm making notes, and at the end of the day, I meet with the general contractor, and I said, okay, I want to meet with all the subs tomorrow, and I want to discuss these notes I've made about how we can shorten this job. He said, okay, we'll meet with you at 8 o'clock in the morning. I said, okay. 8 o'clock in the morning, we go in there, we sit down together. And I said, now I understand that you guys said 6 weeks is the best you can do. So I said, I want y'all to sit down today for a few minutes and look at everything, every aspect, all of you different subs that are going to be involved in this particular section of the building. And I want y'all all to figure out how quick you can do this, but I want it done as quickly as possible. Well, they came back that afternoon and said, well, we can change it from 6 weeks to 5 weeks. We can cut about a week off of it. I said, that's not acceptable. He said, what do you want? I said, 3 days. He said, you want this job done in its entirety in 3 days? I said, yes. And I said, now let me show you how to do it. One of the subs just got up and said, I'm not even interested in hearing what you got to say. He said, there ain't nobody alive could do that project in 3 days. I said, look, I have 8 men working for me here. Me and my 8 men could do this job in 3 days ourselves. He said, all right, if you think you can do it in 3 days, then you got the job. We're off the case on this one. So I told the general, I said, okay, you're going to give it to me. I said, if it is, then I want 5 weeks back on the contract. If that's what it's going to take y'all, I'm not going to pay for it. He said, okay, you got it. It's yours. So I go and call the executive VP in Washington. I say, Jim, my boss, my VP, wants me to shorten this job up here that we're doing in Minneapolis. And I said, they were going to shut down the entire facility on that side of the building for 6 weeks. The boss said, we can't have that. We cannot operate like that. Sent me up here to see what I could do. So I said, I asked the Lord. The Lord showed me how to do the job in 3 days. He said, Thurman, you've done a lot of miracles for us. But he said, if the professionals said it was going to take 6 weeks and then 5 weeks and they can't do it short of 5 weeks, are you sure you and your guys can do that in 3 days? I said, well, Jim, I'm not sure I like that statement. You said the professionals. I said, I consider myself a professional. I consider my men professionals. We're not just fly-by-night guys. These guys are all well-trained, and I'm well-trained. I got as good an education as any of these men here. He said, well, okay, I don't want you to make a fool out of yourself. I said, that's one thing God has never allowed me to do, make a fool out of myself. So I spent a week up there getting all the parts, products, and things we needed together to get this job going. I spent a week. I stayed up there, got it all done, got everything in place. And then when I got ready to leave Friday afternoon, I told a couple of guys what I wanted them to do Sunday night Sunday evening before they went home. These temporary walls I wanted to put inside this great big cooler that we were going to increase to 1,000 square feet, and a freezer we were going to double the size of, and put all the walls and doors and put all the sprinklers back in them and the electrics and put the evaporators and the condensers and run all the piping up to the second floor where everything was. I said, I want you to do this much. And then I said, I will be here Sunday morning. I said Monday morning. I will be here Monday morning about 5 or 6 o'clock, and we're going to be ready to go to work. So I left after church and flew to Minneapolis about midnight, and I got there, and I went directly to the job site, and I was on the facility at 5 o'clock in the morning. Well, we started, and we worked. And about 7 o'clock, the VP called and asked the general manager, said, is Thurman there this morning? He said, oh, yes, he is. And said, boy, him and his guys are tearing this place apart. Okay, he said, call me if anything goes wrong. We worked all day long. Of course, we worked till about lunch, you know. And I said, let's stop and have a bite to eat. So we run up and eat. Of course, I'm praying all the time, praising God. We eat, then we come back and we worked. And we worked till about 6 or 7 o'clock. And I said, well, guys, we're hungry again. It's about time to eat. Let's stop a little more. And I said, how do y'all feel? Great. You want to keep going? Yeah, let's just keep working. Let's get this job done. I said, okay. So we ate again about midnight, and then we kept on going, and the next morning at 5 o'clock, we were through. We started at 5 o'clock, and the next morning at 5 o'clock, we were finished. And so I went to the hotel to get some sleep, along with all the rest of the guys. They all went home. Well, the VP called about 7, and he asked the general manager, he said, well, how's Thurman and his guys doing? He said, they're out of here this morning at 5 o'clock. They're through. He said, what? He said it's going to take them 3 days. This is just one day. He said, I can't believe it. He said, as soon as he gets, where is he? He said, well, I guess he went to the hotel. He worked all day and all night. He said, well, as soon as he gets back in the operation, you have him call me at home. I don't care what time it is. I want to talk to him. Well, about 7 o'clock that night, I got up and got back out there and went and checked everything, make sure everything's working good and all the refrigeration's working, everything. And I called the boss. I said, I understand you don't talk to me. He said, Thurman, you said 3 days. You did that in one day. I said, no, sir. It took 3 days. I said, in a working day, there's 8 hours. And I said, we just happened to put them all back to back. We worked 3 days. I said, it'd take 3 days. That's what it took, 24 hours. He said, I don't care what anybody says. You did that job in one day, far as I'm concerned. I said, well, okay, sir, if that's the way you want to look at it. He said, never have we had a miracle like this. I said, well, sir, you know how I did it, don't you? He said, I guess you're going to give all the credit to your Jesus. I said, yes, sir. That's exactly who I give all the credit to. Well, the general contractor was so upset with me, he wouldn't even speak to me. So I went up to him and told him, I said, look, Buster, you know, I told y'all how to do this. You wasn't even willing to listen. I said, so you guys are full of pride. You need to get over your pride. And I said, either get back on the job or get your tails off the job. I'm going to run you off and get me a new crew. I will not put up with this kind of nonsense. And he said, okay. I said, from this day forward, you're still my friend. And when I tell you to get yourself to work, and at least one thing about it, when I'm dealing with men, they don't fall down and start crying when I get tough with them. When I'm dealing with women, all I got to do is raise my voice just a little and they fall down and start crying. I'm glad most of my life I didn't have to deal with women. All I had to deal with was men, praise God, and I mean men. And so, but I've learned, you know, now that I got girls, I have to be real gentle with the girls. Even my wife, when we first got married, we could be driving along and I don't hear these tender little voices like girls do. She'd be over there talking. And I'd say, honey, are you talking to me? Yes, didn't you hear me? I'd say, no, I didn't hear you. And I'd say, well, talk a little louder. Honey, you're screaming at me. I said, I'm not screaming at you. I'm just talking to you. And I'd raise my voice, and she starts crying. I thought, holy cow, what's wrong with you, woman? You know? But she's got over it now. She realizes I have to talk loud. And so she's got over it. It took me a few years to train her, but but at least she got over it. But if you need wisdom for anything, where can you get it? James chapter 1, verse 6 and 5, 6 and 7. Any man lack wisdom, let him ask God. It's written in the Scripture. But you got to ask believing you're going to get it. If you don't ask believing you're going to get it, you won't get it. God is a faith God, and without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So when you come to Him, even if you're walking in obedience to His Word and you don't obey Him in faith, you still won't get your answer. God only answers prayers of faith. Now then, it says, "And Lord, in the beginning You laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of Your hands." Verse 11 and 12. "Even they will perish, but You remain forever. They will wear out like old clothing. You will roll them up like an old coat. They will fade away like old clothing. But You are always the same. You will never grow old." You know how long never is? Especially if you're in the wrong place. That's what I think about. I think about the poor people that I have missed in my life not telling about Jesus. Wow. I know some of those people went there. I had an uncle one time. Of course, I did tell him about Jesus, my dad's brother. He was a couple of years older than my dad. But he never believed in Jesus. And I finally, when I got a little older, it was one of the hardest things in the world for me to do as a young man in my early 20s. To stop by and talk to Uncle Lloyd. That was my brother, dad's brother's name. Because I knew he didn't believe in Jesus. You could tell the way he talked and everything else. But I thought, Lord, I've got to talk to him. I said he wouldn't listen to my dad, but maybe he'll listen to me, a young man. So I went down and sat down and talked to him. I said, "Uncle Lloyd, I mean, you got to make Jesus Lord of your life." I said, "If you were to die..." I said, "You're getting to be an old man." I mean, you know, when I was 20 and he was probably 65, I mean, I thought you was over the hill, you know, one foot in a grave, another on a banana peel, you know, when you're 20 years old. If they're over 50, they're old, right, Casey? That's kind of the way it is. But I did know he was old and he was going to die someday. And I tried my best to talk to him about Jesus. And he had an altar, and he said, "I don't need that stuff. That's for you and your dad, but that's not for me." He said, "I don't need Jesus." And he never would make Jesus his Lord and Savior. And then one night, he got really sick, and his sister and her husband come and picked him up and took him to Temple, to the hospital, to the VA hospital. They couldn't find anything wrong with him that night. So they examined him, done all kinds of things, and give him some medication or something and put him back in the car, and they started back home. They get about halfway home from Temple to Goldsway, and all of a sudden, he starts screaming, "Sis! Sis! Look at them ugly things that's in the car. They're coming to get me. Sis, you got to do something." She thought he was hallucinating from the medicine. And he died. Guess what was coming to get him? The demons of hell. And he got to see them. He was screaming, "Sis, do something! Those ugly beings! Don't you see them in the car with us?" No, she couldn't see them at all. But he could. And he died right there as those demons carried his spirit and soul into the pit of hell. And he's there forevermore. Isn't that heartbreaking? To think, there is a man, my dad's brother, that I know saw the demons of hell. But you know, that's going to happen to everybody who don't make Jesus Lord of your life. Everybody. Man, woman, boy, or girl. There's no exception to the rule. You know, there's only one way out, and that's Jesus Christ. Without Him, there is no salvation. You know, so I don't care what anybody tells you. I don't care if the President of the United States tells you that Allah and Jesus are the same God. They're lying. That is not true. You know, I don't know if anybody heard on 1630... Saturday morning, the one-hour show about Chrislam. Did anybody hear that show? Anybody? You heard it? I didn't hear it. I wished I had of. I got the email after the fact, but there was some man warning us about Chrislam. I wished I'd heard it. But I don't really have to hear it. I already know. I know that we're never going to have a... Only way a Muslim can come here if he comes here wanting to seek Jesus. Now, if he wants to come here and talk about his God, Allah, forget it. You know, he's not welcome in this church. I want to tell you about Jesus, but I'm not going to share this church with Allah. There's never going to be no Qurans in the pews in this church, not as long as I'm pastor of this church. It is not going to happen. Only Bibles. Verse 13 and 14. And God never said to an angel as he did to his son, sit in honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies, making them a footstool under your feet. But angels are only servants. They are spirits sent from God to care for those who will receive salvation. Just think. Those beings of flaming fire, they're spirit beings that you can't see. They have to step through the veil into the first heaven before you can see them. As long as they're walking in the second heaven, they can be right beside you, but you cannot see them or feel them. But they can be there to protect you. God sends these magnificent beings, and they're all different sizes. I mean, there are little ones, there's big ones. There's all kinds of angels. I mean, I've seen a few of them, you know, a few of them. Sometimes I've had angels help me when I didn't see them. One of the stories I love to tell is about the bull. You know, the time that this great big 1,500-pound bull, Tim and I, he was fresh out of high school. He was a picture of health. I took him down here in the pasture with me. We had a great big 1,500-pound Brangus bull broke the fence down, come over there with my cows, and I didn't want him in there. And so we went down there to try to get him out. Well, he didn't want to leave, you know. He was where he wanted to be. One boy with about a dozen girls, you know, he was right where he wanted to be. And so we could not drive him out of that herd of cows. I mean, Tim finally said, Dad, we're going to have a couple of guys and a couple of horses, something. We're never going to get that big monster out here just on foot. I said, son, we got help that you don't know about. He said, what do you mean? I turned and I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to send me an angel. I said, thank you, Father. I said, angel, I command you to go over there and get that bull by the nape of the neck and lead him right out of that herd of cows, right straight toward that fence right there, and then turn him down that fence, and right down there about a quarter mile on the end, I got a gate open. I want you to lead him through that gate, and I'll go down there and shut the gate. I said, thank you, Father. I said, thank you, angel. I said, okay, son, let's get him. That son said, Dad, what are you talking about? I said, come on, go with me. I start walking toward the cows. Just as I get close to the herd of cows, that bull's head comes up, just like somebody had reached up and grabbed him by the throat, picked his head up. He walked just as straight toward that fence, turned down that fence, and walked all the way down that fence line. Tim's and me's walking about 30, 40 yards behind him. And if we are, Tim said, Dad, 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 this is another one of your wild stories. If I wasn't here to see this, I'd never believe this. I said, son, that's what's wrong with us. We don't believe the written word of the living God. I said, it's clearly written in Hebrews chapter 2. Spirits, angels are spirits of fire that God sends to minister to us or to take care of us or meet our needs. And I said, so when we have a need, all we got to do is ask. But I said, if we don't ask, nothing happens. But I said, when we ask, the Father dispatches those boys to help us. And so there it is. Okay, let's go to the next chapter. Verse, I think that's all of those. So we must listen very carefully to the truth we have heard, or we may drift away from it. Now then, how many Christians do you know that have drifted away from what they first heard? A bunch. Why do you think it's important to go to church in a faith-building church? You need to hear the Word in faith every Sunday. You need to be in the Word every day. Like Casey said, it's just not just enough to listen to me. It's not just enough to come to church on Sunday and then even take CDs and DVDs home with you and listen to them all week long. And it's not enough just to read the Word. It's not enough until you have, the water of the Holy Spirit in you, and then you have the water outside of you. When the water is outside of you and in you, that's when, in other words, when you get the Holy Spirit, when you first get saved, you get the water in you. And that's where most Christians stay. That's where I stayed for years and years and years until I asked for the Lord. And I had no boldness. I didn't have any gifts. I'd never seen any miracles. But when I heard a Baptist preacher preach that there's no such thing as a second event of the baptism of fire or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so I'd been reading contrary wise to that. So when I passed that Baptist church that morning, I said, "Father, I believe that pastor in there loves you with all his heart. But I said, I believe he's wrong. I believe he's wrong when it comes to the infilling power, the Luke 3:16, baptism with fire. I said, Lord, I want to be baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire. And man, the Holy Ghost came in that pickup with me and the water came outside of me, all over, around me. And I had a boldness. I mean, I had never witnessed to anybody in my life. I walked up, when I got to work that morning, I walked up and there was a man standing on the dock. I said, "Praise God, son, do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior?" I thought, where did that come from? He said, "No, I don't." I said, "Well, you don't look very happy today. What's wrong with you?" He said, "My best friend got killed on Interstate 35 yesterday in Dallas." I said, "Was he a Christian?" He said, "No." I said, "Are you a Christian?" He said, "No." I said, "Son, you need to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior." I sat there and witnessed that boy, led that boy to Jesus right there. I thought, wow. When you got the water in you and the water on the outside of you, then the gifts of the Spirit, God can put whatever gift He wants to on you and He'll use you for His glory. It's amazing what's available. So we must listen very carefully to the truth we have heard or we may drift away from it. I don't want to drift away from God, do you? Not at all. I want to stay close because I know what's going to happen if I begin to drift away from Him. It's going to bring devastation in my life somewhere along the line. The message God delivered through angels has always proved true. And the people were punished for every violation of the law and every act of disobedience. What do you think about that statement? Under the law, how many acts of disobedience did they get by with? None. How many? None. The Scripture says they got by with none. Do you think we get by with anything today?
No.
No. It hadn't changed. When we sin, there's something catches up with us. You know, it's amazing, you know, that I have seen so many people that would go in rebellion with God and something devastating would happen in their life. Have a car wreck, you know, or what? Who knows, you know, what they may have, you know, your washing machine break down, you know, and you're fussing and cussing at your neighbor. You know, and you're all upset with your neighbor and you walk in and you slam the door on your dryer and bam, the cord shorts out and you put a fire on your hand. You say, "Well, my gosh, if anything else go wrong today, I guess the next thing the washer will show. Shouldn't you put some clothes in there? Blam, it runs over." Yeah, yeah. Why does all that happen? Because of sin. That's why. You know, I can think of the people I know that walk in love and I look at their cars. I remember I bought a 1986 Oldsmobile for my wife years ago, and it was about 3 years old when I bought it, and it had 50,000 miles on it, and it was a beautiful car. It looked like a brand new car. She just had a brand new set of tires put on it. She just had an air conditioning compressor replaced on it. Only had 50,000 miles on it, and she'd had two or three other things done to it, so it was really in good shape. And I bought that car. Now, the original compressor only run 50,000 miles. She had just had the brakes replaced on it at 50,000 miles. I bought the car. I drove the car another 150,000 miles and didn't do not one single thing to that car. Air conditioner never failed. Brakes never failed. I did have to put one set of tires on it. They lasted about 75,000, and then I put another set of tires. Why did that car run me so much better than it did the first woman? Because I wasn't under a curse. And I knew I wasn't under a curse. I was claiming the righteousness of God. And He was making my equipment last a lot longer. He'll do that for you. He'll make everything in your house, if you pray over everything and ask for wisdom, He will make everything last longer. Isn't that amazing? He will do that. So it says there that message God delivered through angels has always proved true. And the people were punished for every violation of the law and every act of disobedience. I mean, the Word of God says it. They were punished. Yes, they were. 3 and 4. What makes us think that we can escape if we are indifferent to this great salvation that was announced by the Lord Jesus Himself? It was passed on to us by those who heard Him speak. Now, if those people of old didn't get by with anything wrong without getting punished, He says, what makes you think we're going to get by with it? You think we are?
No.
Not hardly. No, we're not. There's going to be something, and we will be punished if we do not walk in obedience to God's Word. Now, if you walk in obedience to His Word, I mean, His Word promises you some awesome things. I mean, awesome things, like that scripture Dave quoted, one of his favorite verses, John 15:7. If my words abide in you, and if you abide in me, then you can ask what you will, and it shall be done for you. The Lord really meant that. But you have to be a fruit-bearing Christian. You don't want to be one that gets cut off and thrown in the fire. There's only two kinds, those that bear fruit and those that get cut off and thrown in the fire. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not looking forward to the fire. Are you?
No,
I don't want to go to the fire. And God verified the message by signs and wonders and various miracles and by giving gifts of the Holy Spirit whenever He chooses to do so. So I'm going to tell you that I'm smart enough to know that all the miracles I've seen God do, He chose me to do what I do. This was not something... God chooses who He wants to. I mean, here I was, a Southern Baptist, raised in a Southern Baptist church, never saw healing, never saw a miracle or nothing. In 1977, God spoke to me in an audible voice and told me what He wanted me to do. And then about every 2 years, He spoke to me again for 8 years there, and He brought my faith to a place that's absolutely astronomical. I mean, and by that, I know He's the one done that. But He called me to do it. And you know who is so grateful? Me. I am so grateful that I have been called to do these great things. Are you grateful too, Sharon? Yes, you are. See? In fact, I'll tell you a little story about Sharon. Here a while back, Sharon and I stopped in one morning there. I think it was for something for breakfast, or maybe it was noon. I don't remember what. Anyway, we were in the kitchen together. And I said... Sharon, I said, aren't you grateful that you met me so that you could get healed and you don't have to be sick? She said, you know, I ought to just reach out and slap you. I thought, what? You want to slap me? She said, yeah, if I hadn't met you, I could already been in heaven with the Lord. I said, well, but think of all the blessings you would not have received that you're going to receive. I said, think of the count. I said, when I think about, of course, everybody at this ministry, but I think about the numbers that she's hung on the wall for the people she's prayed for, and the healings and miracles. But that's everybody that works here. Every one of us at this ministry are building our rewards in heaven, are we not? Yes. And that goes along with that song. When you get there, what do you want to hear Him say?
Well done.
Well done, faithful servant. Yes. And we definitely want to meet that criteria, do we not?
Yeah.
Every one of us do. So it's amazing. But what makes us think we can escape if we are indifferent to this great salvation that was announced by the Lord Jesus Himself? It was passed on to us by those who heard Him speak. Now see, I'm still one of those, just like all pastors or all evangelists or whatever today, I'm still passing this message on. I mean, this gospel that I read in this book, I am passing it on just exactly like it's written, word for word. And I am standing on His Word and seeing Him confirm what I teach with various signs and miracles and wonders. And boy, that's something. When you see these signs and miracles and wonders of people, and when you really see, I love it. Just like the other day when in 2 different months we had an awesome miracle. One of them was standing right here and one of them standing right here. This one over here was first, a 13-year-old boy that his eyes, the retinas had never developed in his eyes, and he could not focus on any words. And when I found out that his mom and dad had been involved in sin before they got married, that brought a curse upon this little boy, and his mom and dad repented, and I claimed the redemption from the curse, broke the curse, commanded the demons that was messing with his eyes to leave and asked the Father in Jesus' name to restore the little guy's eyes. I said, Lord, thank you. I said, son, say thank you, Jesus, for healing my eyes. He said, thank you, Jesus, for healing my eyes. And he said, wow, Mom, all those words just became perfectly clear on the wall. He was instantly healed and his little eyes were perfect. And it happened just like that. And then a couple of months later, another young boy, same age, 13 years old, was standing on this side with his mom and dad, which were his adoptive mom and dad. His original mom and dad had been wild and druggies and whatever, and they had him out of just having fun. They wasn't wanting a child. They were just having sex. But he came into the world, and they didn't want him, so they gave him away. And this couple became a foster parent, and after a while, they fell in love with the little boy, so they just adopted him, and they kept him. Now he's 13, and they've led him to Christ and everything else. I said, son, your new mom and dad have total, complete custody and control over you. They're the spiritual head over you now, not your original parents. So since they're walking in obedience to God's word, I said, and you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're also redeemed from the curse. And I spoke that over him and commanded the spirits to leave. He was colorblind. He could only see light and dark. That's the only thing he could see. And I rebuked those spirits, commanded them to leave in the name of Jesus. I said, now thank you, Lord, for healing this boy. I said, son, say thank you, Jesus, for healing my eyes. He said, thank you, Lord, for healing my eyes. And then he said, wow. I said, what's wrong? He said, God is awesome. I said, son, what's wrong? He said, I see colors everywhere. He was just awestruck. I see colors. Then he said, God is so cool. I said, yes, God is cool, son. He's really cool. Don't you know that made the king happy when he was standing right there patting that boy on the back? Oh, and Jesus was right here. Thank you, Lord, for being right here. When I prayed that prayer for those two 13-year-olds, and then 2 months later, the mother sent us a beautiful letter and said, what a privilege it has been, that instantaneous miracle of our son being able to see colors. She said, what a privilege it's been the last couple of months to teach him all the beautiful colors that God has made. Because up until then, he could only see black and white, nothing else. Is our God an awesome God? He's an awesome God. You know, and I stand in awe to think that I was in church all those years and never saw anything like this ever. It's like Casey said, you get amongst a bunch of unbelievers and you don't see these kind of things. You got to be around folks that believe the word, Casey. You got to be around people that believe this book. And I believe this book. I don't care what anybody else tells me. I want to go by what the word says. You know, that's just like when I was on an airplane going to Virginia Beach here not too long ago. And I was sitting by a guy and I got my Bible out and I'm reading. And he looked over and he said, oh, you read the Bible? I said, yeah. He said, you read it a lot? I said, oh, yeah, a lot. And he said, what do you do for a living? I said, well, I guess you could call me a pastor or an evangelist. I said, I'm a teacher of God's word. He said, well, what denomination are you associated with? I said, none. I'm non-denominational. He said, have you ever been associated with a denomination? I said, yes. He said, which one? I said, the Baptist, Southern Baptist. Well, he said, what'd you get out of it for? I said, because they don't believe the word. He said, I'm a Southern Baptist. I just graduated from seminary, and that's not true. We believe every word of the Word of God. I said, well, son, let me find out. I said, you say you have a Bible? Yes. I said, open it to Psalms 103, verse 1. Let's see. Let's go to Psalms 1. We'll come back here to verse 4, 5 and 6 in just a minute. But I want us to go to Psalms 103, verse 1 and 2. I want to see what it says. Psalms 103, verse 1. Praise the Lord. I tell myself with my whole heart, I will praise His holy name. I said, do you believe that? He said, of course I do. I said, do you do that very often? He said, well, not too much. But I said, I guess I need to do that more. I said, yeah, you won't ever do that too much. Praise the Lord. I tell myself, and never forget the goodness He does for me. I said, so let's see what it says. Go to the next verse. Verse 3. He forgives all of my sins. I said, stop right there. Do you believe that as a Baptist? Well, he said, of course I do. I said, you know, don't make any of how wicked the old boy is. You're in church. He's been out sleeping around with all kinds of different women. He's murdered three or four guys and everything else. And all of a sudden, he comes to your church, hears the gospel, and he comes down there, and you expect God to forgive that sin every time? He said, guarantee he'll forgive him every time. I said, okay, I'm on the same page with you. I said, now read the rest of that verse. And heals all of my diseases. I said, how many of her diseases? He said, all. He said, but you know, sometimes God don't heal. I said, no, see, that's why I quit the Baptist. I said, that book says all the time. If you repent of your sins, God will heal you every time. If you believe, once you get rid of sin and you step into the world of faith, I guarantee the King, if you trust Him, He will heal you. But I said, if you're saying, oh, I hope so, maybe I will. I know you can, God, but I'm not sure. I said, forget it. That's being wishy-washy, and that's being unstable in all your ways. And I said, the Word of God clearly says He will not do anything for you. So I said, you know, He answers all the questions. I said, that's why I'm no longer a Baptist. I'm just a non-denominational. I'm just a guy that believes God's Word. So that's what I am. I had trouble finding a denomination that believes everything I believe because I only believe what's written in the book, every letter, every word, just like it's written. And so he says there, he forgives all of my sins and he heals all of my diseases. So if he forgives all of my sins, I believe when I confess, he forgives it. I do know that he doesn't expect me to go do it again so I can ask forgiveness again. See, that's what seems to be some people think. Well, I can confess my sin. He'll forgive me. Then I can go lie again this week. And then next week I can come and confess that and I'll be okay. But he ain't going to let you put up with that long, is he? You know, he may put up with it a little while. But eventually he's going to zap you. You're going to get zapped if you keep trying to do that. Okay, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 2, where we were there. Hebrews chapter 2. Let's go to verse 5 and 6. And furthermore, the future world we are talking about will not be controlled by angels. For somewhere in the Scripture, it says, what is man that you should think of him, and the Son of Man that you should care for him? The future world. There's going to be a future world. And it may not be too far in the future, at the way things are going right now. Verse 7 and 8. For a little while you made him lower than the angels and you crowned him with glory and honor. You gave him authority over all things. Now when it says all things, it means nothing is left out. But we have not yet seen all of this happen. Verse 9 and 10. What we do see is Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels and now is crowned with glory and honor. Because he suffered death for us, yes, by God's grace, Jesus tasted death for everyone in all the world. And it was only right that God, who made everything and for whom everything was made, should bring his many children into glory. Through the suffering of Jesus, God made him a perfect leader, one fit to bring them into their salvation. There's never been one perfect on this earth since Adam until Jesus came. And then there's never been one that's been perfect since then. Let's go to verse 11 and 12. So now Jesus and the ones he makes holy have the same Father. That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them his brothers and sisters. For he said to God, I will declare the wonder of your name to my brothers and sisters. I will praise you among all your people. Just think, you and I are sons and daughters of God, and we're brothers and sisters with Jesus. He is your brother. You need to see him as your brother, because that's what the Scripture says he is, your brother. Verse 13 and 14, he also said, I will put my trust in him, and in the same context, he said, here I am together with the children of God, the children God has given me, because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, Jesus also became flesh and blood, being born in human form, for only as a human being could he die And only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. I read that hundreds of times before I understood that. I didn't understand. It took me years to put this together. In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. And he put man on it and gave him dominion and authority over everything he made. Did he not? So when God made the heavens and the earth, he gave it to who? Adam and Eve. He gave it to man and woman. And he told them to rule over it, to reign over it. In other words, this is yours. You are to control this earth. I give it to you. I give you dominion over everything. In fact, Jesus even showed us when he was here in his perfectness, he even had control over the weather. He had control over the fish. When they couldn't catch no fish, he'd tell them just to put the net down on the other side. And the net was so full they couldn't hardly drag it out. They'd been fishing all night and caught nothing. He was in control of everything. He knew his dominion and his power and his authority. And he's trying to show us what we're supposed to live like. But we don't believe him. You know, we don't obey him. We don't think we can do these things. But anyway, Adam and Eve, she was the one, she was the culprit that when the enemy came to her in the garden and began to talk to her, she fell and she ate of the fruit, and then she gave it to her husband, and he ate knowing that God had spoken to him, and he ate of the fruit, and so they both died right there. When they died, they transferred their dominion to Satan, and Satan became the god of this world. That's what Scripture talks about in Corinthians. Satan became all-powerful. Now then, Satan ran around on the earth and killed those. I mean, the Scripture, in fact, I think the next two verses say that. Just go read them before I go on there in the next two verses. Only in this way could he deliver those who had lived all their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. We all know that Jesus came to help the descendants of Abraham, not to help the angels. We are the descendants of Abraham. He came to help us people. So man lost his dominion, and Satan had dominion over the earth and over man. I mean, he killed them. Scripture says he did. He killed man and woman. I mean, they had great fear. I mean, when men and women, Satan just, he just had a heyday. I mean, he just said, well, Terry, I'm fed up with you, girl. I'm going to wipe you out. That would be kind of sad, wouldn't it? He had dominion and authority and power. People had fear because Satan was running around killing whom he would. But Jesus, when he came to the earth, he came as a man. He came born in a woman's womb. His seed came from the Father in heaven, and he was developed in the womb of that woman so that when he was born, he was just exactly like you and I are, except he had no sin in him to start with. No sin. He was perfectly clean and pure. Satan knew that. And Satan tried everything he could to get Jesus to sin just one time. And he never did succeed. Not one time. I mean, he tried. Oh, how he tried. You know, if you really are the Son of God, jump off. He will send his angels to give them charge over you. Just go ahead and jump off. It is also written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Get behind me, Satan. And Satan left until a more opportune time. As Jesus, if Satan was going to come back to Jesus at a more opportune time, do you think he's not going to come and test you? Guarantee, be ready at all times because he's going to come test you. And it's amazing how he slips in there at the right moment. And he's done it to me far too many times in my life. I know none of y'all are like me. I know you don't have those tests. Kim's laughing like she might have one once in a while. We all have them. I know that. We're all human. But Jesus never sinned all the way up to the cross. And then one day Satan said, that's it. I don't care if I don't have legal right to him. I'm going to kill him anyway. And that's what he did. For if the principalities and powers had known what they were doing, they would not have crucified the Son of Glory. Who crucified the Son of Glory? Satan and his host of demons. Yeah, they were in people. It looked like people doing it, but it was demons in those people. The scripture says, for if Satan and his principalities had have known what they were doing, they would never have crucified the Son of Glory. But they didn't know what they were doing. They thought when they crucified him, I can see Satan standing out there looking with his arms crossed saying, okay, you said you were the Son of God. Now look at you. I have had you beaten and bruised, and now then you're dying, and now then the world will be mine forever. But when he hung his head and said, it is finished, everything on earth was done. And now he goes to the lowest hell, and Satan goes with him, and he puts his foot on his neck. And he takes the keys of death, hell, and the grave away from the beast and says, Satan, I am the winner. You killed an innocent man. You have no right to me. Now then, it is written in Genesis, I believe it's 5:9 or 9:5, I forget which one. It is written that he that takes a man's life that's innocent, his life shall be required of him. So Satan lost his dominion and authority right there. And Jesus defeated the devil, and he became the sole heir to the earth. And now then, he's willing to share that heirship with anybody that wants to come into his kingdom. And he opened the door, didn't he, Tom, to all of us, the whole world. He said, I'll take any of you. I'll forgive you and I'll wash your sins, but you got to come to me and serve me. You got to be an obedient Christian. You can't be like that book said, I'm a Christian, and then live like the devil. You're not a Christian. Just like Casey said a while ago, if you're living in sin, if you're living like you don't know Jesus, you better do a research on your life because you probably don't know him. And that's what's sad. And so many people today have been taught in so many churches that you can do all these things and it's okay. Just like the Chrislam movement. Oh, and by the way, how many of you have heard of Bill Bright? Anybody ever heard of Bill Bright? Great man of God. Died in, I think, 2003. Started one of the largest Christian organizations, Campus Crusades for Christ. Worldwide. Got thousands of people that work for it. They've just announced they're fixing to take Christ out of the name of their organization. Because they can't. They're not as welcome in countries where Christ is offensive, so they're just going to call it Campus Crusade. Going to take Jesus out of it. Going to take him out of the name.
They actually changed the name again. They don't want to use the word crusade either because that has a negative effect. So now they have decided in early 2012 they are going to call themselves CRU.
CRU. What does that mean? Well, let me tell you what. If you're offended by Jesus, you might as well just go ahead and go to hell now. You know, because Jesus is not going to take you. If you're offended by him, wow, you're in big trouble. You know, I mean, when people, you know, I can remember the day that they called me into the office when I was working for Sky Shift, and HR called me in and told me that I could not sign my emails, praise the Lord, anymore. You know, I told him, I said, get over it. I said, this is a free country. And when John, the head of HR, came over to my office and told me I couldn't do this no longer. And I said, John, you might as well get over it. I said, I'm a free man. I said, I may work for Sky Shift, but I literally work for Jesus. He's my provider. Amen. I said, so I'm going to say praise the Lord. I'm going to sign my emails, praise the Lord. Anything I want to say about Jesus, I'm going to put it on there. And there ain't nobody going to stop me. He said, Thurman, the CEO told me to warn you that we can fire you for this. I said, well, then have a heyday. Here I am. Just send me my papers and I'm ready to go. He said, what? You're ready to give up that easy? I said, I don't work for you guys anyway. I work for Jesus. I said, go ahead and fire me, John. I'm ready. Fire me. He said, Thurman, the CEO told me to warn him, but he said, please don't fire him because he's just the best engineer we got. Isn't that amazing? The best engineer they had, and they want to threaten me for firing. How do you think I'm the best engineer they got? Because I get all my wisdom from God. And he does great and wonderful things, you know. And they knew I'd saved them hundreds of thousands of dollars on many trips I went out to fix things. It just blew them away what I could do, but I always prayed. And Jesus always showed up. So anyway, we go along there for a while. And then one day I had an awesome thing happen. I was walking down from receiving area and I heard this woman screaming like crazy. I go running down the corridors and I get down there to Hot Foods and here's this little Spanish woman. And she's sitting there and she's screaming and her arm is just blistered. She had been taking sheet pans out of a great big rotisserie oven and her foot slipped on something slick and she had a glove on and a short sleeve shirt and right here fell on the door of that oven, which had just been closed at 300 degrees just a few minutes before, and it just blistered her arm. Big old blisters, and where the little sections in the door were, her arm looked like a charcoal steak. Big old blisters coming up all over it. She's screaming. I run up and grabbed her by this arm. Everybody, you know, is trying to get salve or cold water or whatever. Nobody thinks about God's Word. But I ran up there and I grabbed her on the other arm and I quoted Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. Then I quoted Mark 16, 18, where Jesus said, lay hands on the sick and they'll get well. I said, but I don't know how long it'll take him to do this. So I said, Mark 11, 23 says, I can have whatever I can say with my mouth if I believe my heart. So I said, woman, I guarantee you'll get a supernatural healing from my King in his name, Jesus. And I turned her loose and her pain went away right then. She stopped screaming. They wanted her to go to the doctor. And she said, no, it doesn't hurt at all, so I'm not going. I'm going to go ahead and finish serving the evening meal. She went ahead and served the evening meal, and I went to dinner with one of the guys, and he looked over and he said, Edelina, what in the world happened to your arm? She said, I fell in the oven down there a while ago, and it burned. He said, well, go to the doctor. She said, well, it don't hurt, so I'm not going. She gets home that night, and her husband sees it. He says, my gosh, what happened to you? And she tells him. He said, well, let me take you to the emergency room. She said, no, it don't hurt. She said, if I get up in the morning, it's bothering me, we'll go. She went back to bed with her husband that night. They woke up the next morning, and she looked at her arm. There was not a mark or a scar on her arm the next morning. Who does those supernatural things? Jesus Christ, the King of kings and the Lord of lords and the God of gods. There is no one else that can do those kind of miracles. He has anointed me with that gift. And I'm doing my best to use it for His glory. But He's the healer, not me. If I was a healer, I'd heal them all. I'd just heal you if I could. If I could do it, I'd make Casey's leg grow out right now, perfectly strong. But I'm not the healer. All I can do is pray, but at the right time, He'll do it. In case He knows He's going to do that. So you got to remember who we serve and what He did and when He came to this earth, how He defeated the devil and how He gave you and me that same power that He now has. Isn't that something? That we as Christians have been given that dominion back. It belongs to you and me. We have that power within us. Jesus tried to tell us when He was here on earth, speak to the dead, you know, speak to the sick, you know, repent of your sins. Of course, that's the message that everybody forgets. John the Baptist had one message. What was it?
Repent.
Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus' first message was what?
Repent.
Yeah. When people say, you know, Jesus never asked nobody to repent, for He prayed for them. Oh, yes, He did. You know, that's all He did for 6 months was baptize them all. And said, and all Israel came out to be baptized for the repentance of their sins. How many of Israel? It says all. So now Jesus is in shape so He can pray for them and get them healed. So remember, the dominion and power that Jesus gave us as sons and daughters is the same thing that the Father gave Him on the earth. And Jesus said that. As the Father has given me, now so I give you, now you go and do the same things I've done. Not only do the same things I've done, but greater things than these that I've done. Let's go to one more scripture and we'll quit. John 14:12. And I want you just to see one of the wonderful things Jesus said we could do in John 14:12. The truth is, anyone who believes in me. Now, who is that? Are you a believer in Jesus? You really are? You really are? Okay. You really are. If you're really a believer in Jesus, he says, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done and even greater works because I'm going to be with the Father. Did Jesus lay hands on the sick? Did they get well? Did Jesus cast out demons? Did Jesus raise the dead? Did Jesus speak to the weather and the storms? So what's wrong with us? Oh, us of little faith, huh? Is that what you would say? That's what I would say. Ooh. When Jesus' disciples had been casting out devils, raising the dead, cleansing the lepers, and healing the sick, and then they couldn't heal the little boy, when Jesus come over and the master was told, I brought my son to your disciples, and they could not heal him. Jesus turned to the men and said, you perverse and wicked bunch, how long am I going to have to put up with you? How long am I going to have to suffer you? When are you going to pray the prayer of faith for somebody, Sharon? Tomorrow, right? Or this afternoon? I wonder if Jesus said that to his boys, I wonder what he would say to us. Oh, my goodness, I'm sure. Oh, you of little faith, huh? I think that's what he would say. Oh, you of little faith. Well, this week I challenge you to get in the Word, spend time with God, listen to some CDs and DVDs, spend time in the Word, read it and study it. Believe what you read. You know, don't listen to unbelief. You know, listen to things that say what the Word says. Not somebody read it and then say it don't mean what it says. Because that's not true. It means exactly what it says. God didn't stutter when He put it in there. Father, in the name of Jesus, I praise You and thank You for this glorious, beautiful day. I thank You for this beautiful Word, that we live in a time when we can have the whole Word of God, Father. We can read it and study it, and then You, under this new covenant that we're living under, You said that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher. So we're in the Word. The Holy Spirit can teach us. He can talk to us through the Word. And we can learn these great and wonderful things. That's how I learned them. So, Lord, we can all learn like that. So I praise You and thank You for the privilege to have the wonderful Word of God. Now, Lord, give us knowledge and wisdom and understanding this week how to go out and do things for You. And may, as we do things, may we pray for people in faith. May we get people saved, delivered, and healed. And Lord, I praise You and thank You for being the mighty God that You are. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.